Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it starts out, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And remember, Paul now is having to address the church at Corinth, where Paul's basically been accused of being a false teacher or someone who is not telling them the truth about God, and they're trying to downplay Paul's ministry. So apparently there are some folks who have come into the church to try to make themselves look good and make Paul look bad. So Paul here is trying to say, do I need to have a letter from someone to bring to you to say that I am the good guy, you know, that you can listen to me, to the words that I have to say to you that are really true. So what the question we ask here is, Paul's basically saying, do we need to prove to you that we are the real deal? And that's the way he starts out in this section. Now, the question we can ask there too is, what about the false teachers that are around today? You know, we can ask that question there. How can we be sure that some Christian preachers today are the real deal? And I think Paul gives us some great insight in this passage, some tests that we can kind of use to check people out as well. And the first thing he starts out here in chapter 2, verse 17, he said this, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. So the first thing we can do when we ask the question about, is this preacher, is this person who is proclaiming God's word to us, are they the real deal? Are they someone we can listen to, someone we can trust what they have to say? The first question we ask is, what's their motive? Let's look at their motive. Because here he said, we're not peddling the word of God for profit. And these people could attest to that when Paul came to them and brought to them the gospel. And I'm sure at times he visited them afterwards. He didn't say, now guys, I'm here today, I'm really expecting you to give me some money for being here today. They never heard that from Paul. He brings it up later in 2 Corinthians that he did not take money from them. And it was so they couldn't say he was just in it for the money. So we have to ask the question too, as we look at some Christian preachers today, are they in it for the money? Now, I've spoken to a pastor before, and he's from a church that really doesn't proclaim the word of God as being true. So from the get-go, I had concerns there. But he actually told me, he said, well, this is my job. He said, people can call me from 9 till 5, but after 5, it's my time. I'm off. I don't do that. So if they want to talk to me, they can wait till the next day. And I was just shocked to hear this from a guy who claims to be a minister of the Lord. You know, I thought, wow, how do you put this into a job category, you know? So this guy, he was getting a very good salary, and obviously he turned it into a full job, and that's all it was to him. He said, I asked him, I said, why did you ever get into the ministry in the first place? He said, well, I wanted to help people. So he meant he wanted to help people from 9 to 5, I guess. I don't know how that works, but he seemed to put a restriction on that one. But the question we ask here is, what's the motive of the person who is proclaiming to you the Word of God? And this is something that's legitimate. It's something that should be checked out. Paul was able to say, in verse 17 again, he said, in Christ, we speak before God, acknowledging that he knows God's watching us. He's watching what we're saying. We're speaking before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And Paul said, we see ourselves as someone God has said, I want you to take my message, and I want you to declare it out here to the world. So Paul said that's the way he looked at his ministry, proclaiming God's word. And that is a great check on us. And you can look at any ministry out there, anybody who is proclaiming to present the word of God to people, and ask these questions. What's their motive? And if you check them out, you might be able to find that out. It troubles me to hear some of these ministers who say they have their own private jets, you know, and they've got all these things that they point to. And it's like, wow, what are you doing this for, you know? I just don't see Jesus flying around in his own private jet. I just don't catch that when I read the Gospels that Jesus was like that, you know. As a matter of fact, Jesus associated himself with the poor. He was looked upon as a poor person. Remember, when they needed tax money to pay the temple tax, they didn't have anything to give him. And Peter was concerned about that. So Jesus told him, well, you just go and you catch the first fish that you get a hold of and open his mouth and you'll find the coins in there to pay the temple tax. Now, and it happened. I mean, that miracle really did occur. But that shows us, see, that if they'd had all this money, he'd have said, oh, Peter, don't worry about it. Just go to the bank, grab a bag, and give it to him, you know. But no, they had to actually trust God for things that they needed like that. And that's a picture of what Jesus did. I mean, how should we think that we have anything different than that, you know? So there's a caution for us when it comes to things like this. And I know some ministers who are in the Lord who have been blessed by God with wealth, but they don't flaunt it like that. They don't proclaim it out there that I'm a success because I've got all this. So we need to have great caution because we can give the wrong impression. You know yourself, you've seen ministers in the news who have had the media point a finger at them saying, look at all the money these people have. And they're trying to tell you they're in this for the Lord. Okay? So you got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with being blessed financially from the Lord. Nothing wrong with that as long as it's not controlling you or if you're not using it to flaunt yourself or something else. Okay? So there's a balance in here. But the biggest thing is to check out the person's motive. Are they presenting the Word of God simply for money? And Paul said, we're not like that. And that's one test we can give to each one of us who opens our mouth to proclaim God's Word. Are we in it for the money? Because we are, we need to repent of that one. You know, and say, I'm doing this for the Lord because I'm in His presence. He's watching me. He has called me. And that's why I'm presenting the Word of God. Now, he goes on and gives us another reason there. Let's go further in verse 2 of chapter 3. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. So Paul says, do we really need a letter of commendation to go somewhere? He said, if somebody wants to know if I'm the real deal, if I'm really presenting God's word, all they have to do is look at you guys. Because the people here at Corinth were a fruit from Paul's ministry. And he says, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, not on paper, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And he tells him here that, you know, you guys are our letter, and you're not written on stone. You're not something cold and dead like that. You're a living person, and it's been written on your hearts and our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. And I think he had to point this out to them. Remember, they're in a pagan culture, so they're surrounded by a lot of gods, small g, okay? And he reminds them that the Spirit of the living God is the one who has worked in your life. He has written on your heart that you now belong to the Lord. And he has written on our heart that we are one with you in Christ. You have come to the Lord. We have come to the Lord. And we are together now. And that's been written on our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. So I said it's written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So here's the second test we can use when we're asking, is this person the real deal? Look at their fruit. What comes from that person's ministry, okay? And it comes down to this. Have they allowed the Spirit of the living God to use them to influence people for the Lord? And think that one through. Has this person who is proclaiming the Word of God, has God worked through them? Has His Spirit worked through them to influence someone else's life toward the Lord or for the Lord? We were just at the pastor's conference this week, and it was really interesting because somebody actually pointed this out. Chuck and Kay Smith are the founders, basically, of the Calvary Chapel movement. And I was at this conference with 800 pastors. And that's not all of them. That's just the ones who could make it to the conference. And someone actually said this, you know. They said, Chuck Smith and Kay Smith, this is your fruit, you know, as they pointed to all these people out here whose lives have been touched because of their ministry to the Lord. And here Chuck Smith got a chance to get up there and say something. And he said, well, you really need to look at the generation that came from us. And this is all of their fruit, you know. And he was mentioning some of the other guys who got saved under his ministry, like Bob Coy, Greg, Lori, some of those guys, he said those guys, their ministry that they have carried on the torch and continued on the work, this is the fruit of their ministry. So he wasn't even trying to point to himself as really doing all this. But the truth of it is, his life has touched people for the Lord, has influenced them greatly for the Lord. Many of those people would be dead by now. A lot of those were into drugs. A lot of those pastors there, they used to be in drugs before they got saved. I'm sure a number of them were drug dealers before they got saved. I know a couple of them who were drug dealers before they got saved. And the Lord rescued them from all that. And it was through this ministry that was started, see? So we can look at this and ask these questions. What kind of fruit is coming from that ministry? Is it a fruit that's bringing glory to the Lord? Has their life been touched? Okay? Now, I guess you're seeing this as we go through this. We're talking about, is the pastor, is the guy who's preaching the word, is he the real deal? We can apply these things to ourselves too, can't we? We can ask the question, is this person really a Christian? How can we know? Well, one, we can ask as we watch their life, what's their motive? You know, I hate to say this, but I've ran into people before who said they were Christians and they were con artists. They were using Christianity to get things from people. And they had no heart for the Lord that I could see as I got to know them in their life. They were really just out there to con people. And they knew a lot of times us Christians were gullible. We believe, you know. So because of that, they've taken advantage in that area. So we can ask these questions too. What's the motive of the person? Are they really walking with the Lord? Are they wanting to minister to other people? Are they just out there to get that all they can, you know, and use Christianity as one of the steps to do that? We can also look at the fruit of our life. Each one of us. Is our life open to the Lord? Are we allowing the living Spirit of the God to work through us, you know, to minister to other people, to affect them and influence them for the Lord? And that's a good check for each one of us. Because as Christians, we want to be the real deal also, you know. And that might mean as simple as just praying for people, lifting them up before the Lord, you know, and asking the Lord to work in their life. One of the things I was encouraged with from the conference was how powerful our prayers are. They really have an impact in the spiritual realm that we don't see a lot of times going on. We look around in the physical and we might think, well, I prayed, but I don't know if anything happened. In the spiritual realm, things are happening. And as we lift our voice to the Lord and cry out to the Lord, things are happening, things are moving. You and I may not see them right now, but things are taking place. So I encourage you, keep praying. If you've been discouraged in the area of prayer, you just keep going. It goes on then. In verse 4, Paul says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Now, I've told you to look at their motive, and you can look at the fruit that comes from their life, but also something you and I can look at. It might sound funny at first, but look at their finger. To see this preacher, where is their finger pointing? Is it pointing to themselves or is it pointing to the Lord? Okay? And that's a good check for us because Paul here says that his confidence, he said, I've got all this confidence and I'm preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said in verse 5, we are not competent, it's not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And he goes on to say that he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So, you know what? If, as I'm presenting the word of God to you, if you get anything good from what's coming out of my mouth, it's the Lord that's doing that. Okay? It really is. I don't have the ability to do that. If you are encouraged and strengthened spiritually, it's only because God's at work in your life. Okay? It's not me. It's not what I'm doing. It's simply the Lord working through me. And I'm not foolish enough to think that, oh man, it's my speaking that's really doing something. If it's not happening, it's because there's too much flesh and not enough Spirit, and that's my fault. But if the Spirit's working, it's just the Lord working through me, and you're getting a good effect from that. Okay? So Paul here is saying that. He said, I've got confidence, but it's not in me. My confidence is in God, that He is going to work, that He is doing something. Okay? So he goes on then in verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And here he's talking about the Old Testament. He said, you know, God gave the Old Covenant to Israel, And in the Old Covenant, the laws that he gave to them, those were letters that actually kill. And why? Because the law condemns us. As you read the law, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, those basic principles, do we do that every moment of our life? We have to say, no, we don't. We don't live up to that. So what does that law say? It says that we're lawbreakers, that we have broken God's law, because this is what God requires. You know, have we ever stolen anything? Have we done any of those sins that are listed, or those laws that are listed in Ten Commandments? Have we done any of those? We don't have to say, yeah, we've done one, maybe two, maybe ten. You know, we might have tried them all at one point or another. And the Lord tells us that we are lawbreakers. So the letter of that law brings death. It kills. It shows us that we are guilty and we deserve the death penalty. But he says then, the Spirit gives life. And he's talking about this new covenant that God has given to us, and it's by the power of the Spirit that has happened. Now here's the fourth test that I've seen we can ask about this preacher who claims to be the real deal. Look at their focus. Do they focus on the new covenant of grace, not works? Okay, now think that one through, because there are religions today who put themselves in the category of Christian, but if you listen to what they're teaching a covenant of works. They're not teaching the covenant of grace. The difference is, when we talk about grace, we're saying that Jesus did all the work for us. He died on the cross. He gave his life in our place. His blood was shed that we might be forgiven. He was raised from the dead to prove that our sins have been removed by his blood. He did all that. The only thing that you and I did was receive it. When it was offered, we said, thank you, Lord, and we took it into ourselves and into our life. But the ministry, the covenant of works, says that you have to earn this. So if someone would ask you, and this is a good test for us, if someone would ask you, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven? If you say, well, I've been to church. Well, that's not going to get you to heaven. See, that's works that you're talking about. Or if you say, well, I've been baptized. Well, that's another work that you have done. See, that's the covenant of works, and that will not get you to heaven. Those works will always fall short of what God has commanded of us. So we look again at those Ten Commandments, and we fail. We don't live up to that because we are sinners. And that's the way we are. So we have to rely on the covenant of grace. We have to say, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you died in my place. Thank you that being God, you came to this earth and you took my sins upon yourself and you paid the eternal price for my sins, something that I could never do on my own. And that's the covenant of grace. So there are those out there today who will present a covenant of works. And they will say that you have to live up to this and this and this if you expect to get to heaven. And that'll never happen because we're sinners. All we can do is say, Jesus, you did it for me, and I'm trusting in what you did for me. I'm holding on to you, and I know you're going to get me to heaven, and you alone. So that's the difference between the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. And we can ask that question about this guy. Is he the real deal? Now, in Paul's day, this was important, because there were teachers who came through to the churches, just like we've got a fellowship here. They would come and they would speak, and they would say, well, I know Paul told you about this grace and all, but he didn't tell you the rest of the story. You see, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses, just like us Jews have done for ages, you know, and you can't just bypass all that. So as they laid that out for the churches, there's a lot of confusion that comes in. So it's really important that Paul says the new covenant is one of grace. It's not one of works. And that's the distinction he's making here. So I see in this first section those tests that we can ask, is this person the real deal? Do they have the right motive? Is their motive a sincere desire to serve the Lord? Or are they in it for some other reason? Money. Is that the case? That's wrong. Look at the fruit. Is their life, are they open to let God use them, to work through them by his living spirit to touch people's lives and have an effect on them for the Lord? Also, look at their finger. Where are they pointing? Are they pointing to themselves? Look at me. Are they pointing to the Lord and say, look at him? Another good test. Also, look at their focus. Are they focusing on the new covenant of grace? All those things are important for us to check someone out. Are they the real deal? Now, you might say, well, we don't really need that as much today. Oh, yes, we do. We need it more so today. Because the Lord warned us in the end times there are going to be many false Christs, many people who are false teachers. And a lot of them come from Christianity. They will come right out of the group and claim still to be following Christ. But when you give them these tests right here, which are kind of basic tests, they fall short. So we got to be careful. I know you're like me. When you get something, you want to make sure it's good stuff, you know. You want to make sure it's the right stuff. So the Lord tells us a way to check that. When I'm getting fed on the Word of God from someone presenting it to me, how do I know whether it's something I can pay attention to? Now, obviously, we got to check out the Word and compare everything we hear by the Word of God. But there's a good check on the person who's given it to you as well. Now let's go further in our passage, because he's going to talk to us about this covenant, this new covenant he's mentioned, and it's a new covenant of grace, and it's full of glory. And that's what he's going to show us, how glorious this is. Verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, and he's talking about the Old Testament law system that God gave to them, if that ministry leads to death, which was engraved in letters on stone, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And that's the point he's getting at. If that Old Testament covenant was great when it came, and it was glorious. Imagine, you've got a group of people here who are now given God's perfect law. God handed it to them, something they had never experienced. No one in the world had been given this before. Now the Creator of the universe has given his special, perfect, holy law to a group of people and trusted this nation that he was forming with his laws. So, was that glorious? Oh, absolutely. You know, this came from God. It's perfect. You can't make it any better. It's the best. So, that's what was given to them. And yes, that was glorious. But he said, that one was a fading thing. Because the Old Testament law now for you and I, if you're in Christ today, that Old Testament law has been fulfilled for you and me. Because Jesus did that for us. He kept the law perfectly. The only one who could. So he did all that for you and me. So for us, the Old Testament's taken care of. That old covenant, that's done with. We are now in the New Testament in Christ. We are under this new covenant of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So he tells us here that this old covenant, it brought death, because you couldn't get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. That wouldn't work. In order to be saved, you had to realize the Ten Commandments showed you were dead in sin. You couldn't make it, and you needed some help from God. So because of that, now we've got this new covenant, and it's even more glorious. Now, you notice it mentions in verse 7 about them looking at the face of Moses because of its glory. If you're familiar with the Old Testament passage, when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, he went up on the mount. He was by himself up there receiving the Ten Commandments. And being in the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was shining from Moses' face. And it was glowing from his face. And apparently it must have been pretty brilliant, because the people could not look at Moses. His face was shining so much. It was blinding to them. So Moses put a veil over his face so that people could still face him and talk to him without being disturbed by this brilliance that was coming from him. You know, I kind of wonder when you look at some of the old paintings artists have done in years past, and they show you a picture of Jesus or somebody and have that big glow around their head, you know. I wonder if that's where it's coming from. It's back that picture of Moses where he really did have a glow coming from his head, and he had to cover his face so the people could still see him. But this is the situation that happened when he received the law from God. Now, he put that veil in front of his face, and we're told here there was another reason for that veil. He goes on in verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, and that was the Old Testament law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And it's saying this new covenant, this new ministry, has actually brought righteousness to you and me. So even though we were guilty before, as we admitted our guilt, we repented of that and received Christ, Jesus now gives us his righteousness, and he puts it, as the Bible says, on our account. So you and me, if we looked at our spiritual bank account before we were saved, only thing in there was nasty, dirty, ugly sin. That's all that was in the account. When Jesus saved us, his blood removed our sin, he washed us clean, but he didn't leave our bank account empty. He put his righteousness in our bank account. And his righteous means he's perfectly right with God. No problem with his relationship at all with the Father. He put that on our account, you and I. So now in Christ, we have his righteousness. When God looks at us, he says, you guys are okay. You're all right. And that's what he said. This new ministry brought that righteousness to us. How much more glorious is that? The only thing the Old Testament, the Old Covenant could do for you and me was to pronounce us guilty. And it left us right there, guilty on death row, basically. And Jesus is the one who freed us from that and now made us in a right standing with his Father. So that is more glorious. Verse 10. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So we've got a comparison here between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, he said that was written on stone. And it was. It was literally stone. They didn't have copy paper like we have today and copy machines. It was written on stone. So I said the Old Covenant was there. The New Covenant is written on human hearts. Well, that's a huge difference right there alone. God has written his law on you and I. If you and I are in Christ, he's written his law on our hearts. That's why, if you notice, if you sin, if you do something you shouldn't, all of a sudden you feel guilty and convicted. That's because the Spirit is doing that to you. That conviction is the Holy Spirit kind of pressing on your heart, saying you did something wrong. You're feeling shame now. And we should feel shame when we mess up. But see, that's been sharpened now since we've come to Christ and the Holy Spirit now lives in us. Now his Spirit is poking us when we make a mistake, when we step out of line. So you may say, man, I did something, and I didn't read this in the Bible, but I sure feel bad about it. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working. He is saying, you need to stop and check what you're doing here, and you need to repent of this, get right with me, and go on. So that's the work of the Spirit in our life as the law has been written on our hearts. The Old Covenant, again, it was fading in glory. You know that picture of Moses? One of the things that happened, I didn't tell you the end of the story with him, he had this glow coming from his face, and he put the veil in front of it. Well,
thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will